Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and camped between Socah and Azekah in Ephedamon. Saul and his men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley in between them. Can you visualize it? Then a champion came out of the armies of the Philistine named Goliath from Gath, who was height was 6 cubits and a span, somewhere around 9+ feet. Verse 8, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out and draw up in battle array? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if we prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day, and give me a man that we might fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Father, we come before you and we recognize that what happened to the people of Israel can happen to us. In the midst of a valley, we might be prepared to fight and ready to fight, but all of a sudden, words come. And it's like they enter into our very being, and they paralyze us. They cause us to be discouraged. And they don't just come once. They come over and over again, and it's a vicious cycle that comes. Lord, there are those that are standing before you right now, that this is a nightly struggle with them as they lay down their head on their pillow. This is a struggle throughout the day of words that have come against their being, whether current or in the past, that seek to control their life and prevent them from being the people that you called us to be. So, Lord, we come to you in our weakness and inviting your grace and your word to speak into our life today, to begin to move us to face what we encounter in the valley, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of the idea that behind this entire message is that there are battles that David had to fight, battles of thought and battles of words, that had he not gotten over the words that were presented to him, he never would have fought the Goliath, the giant that is in front of him. And there are opposing voices contending in every valley experience of life. Notice that Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come and line up for the battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us." And he repeated that over and over again. And the outside threat, now I want you to hear this, the Philistines' words, the outside threat, was really doing an inside job on God's people. Because it was those words that had the power and the potency to cause them to be afraid and to be dismayed or discouraged. They were living defeated lives, unwilling to face the threat, and the real damage was not the bombastic rhetoric of the Goliath, but what his words brought forth within him: fear and discouragement. These are spiritual forces that set themselves against God's plan, God's word, God's character. In the valleys of life, our fears are exposed and our discouragements are nourished. God knows full well the toll that fear and discouragement can have on a soul. That's why repeatedly in Scripture we see the command, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. Jesus said it a different way. He goes, "My peace I give to you. My peace, not as the world gives. In this world, you will have trials and tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." In Joshua 1:9, Joshua is told, as he's getting ready to go and see, the people of Israel had been here before. They had been afraid and discouraged, and it had prevented them from going and possessing the promised land. So now Joshua, in Joshua chapter 1, hears 4 times from God. In chapter 1, be strong and courageous. And in verse 9, he says, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Because he knows of the spiritual forces that discouraged can be interpreted disheartened, shattered, or broken. When Joshua heard those words, I'm sure it took him back in his memory bank 38 years earlier, when they had been at the Promised Land, and he was one of the 12 spies, along with Caleb and 10 others, that went in and they saw the Promised Land. Remember, they brought back, and Numbers chapter 13 tells us about this, they brought back the grapes, and they were so full that they had to carry them. And they said, man, everything God told us about that land is true. It is a land flowing. It is a good land flowing with milk and honey. And in Numbers chapter 13, we find these words in verse 30. Caleb came up and silenced the people and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him, 10 others, said, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. Remember, we're looking, there's opposing words. You're going to have to sort through and filter through in your life as well. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Now I want you to pay attention to their skewed view. So this is a land that devours people, but then all of a sudden they say, and all the people that are there are of great size. They saw some giants, and they said, everyone is giants. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. And then here's where it says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. This is what fear and discouragement will do to you inside. You realize you'll begin to see yourself in a way that God says, you're not like that. But when you start to look, to think like a grasshopper, to view yourself as a grasshopper, don't be surprised if you start acting like a grasshopper. Old grasshopper, okay? Remember that show? Okay, yeah. So I can't say that the second service. They won't remember it, okay. Yeah. Here's what I want you to hear. If you're going to go with God, you are going to have to face oppositional words. Don't be surprised of it. Anticipate them, don't expect them. Again, in Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Why so many times are we told not to be afraid and discouraged? Because it is a natural disposition of human nature. If you're going to go with God, you're going to encounter your own fears, and you're going to be discouraged. Now here's another thing I want us to see. A word believed, regardless if it's true or false, has incredible influence. A word believed, regardless if it's true or false, has incredible influence. You've heard me tell you before, is faith is taking God as his word. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is faith in the negative. God's not going to do what he said he would do. And I want you to notice there's a reason why this, the Israelites just continued to be at this impasse. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Now, David, one of the other Psalms, he says, I meditate upon God's word in the morning and the evening. But guess what? There's other words that come against you as well and come against that word from God every morning and evening. They were at an impasse. Each on a mountain ridge with the valley in between them. Every morning, we're told, this is incredible, the Israelites got up to go fight the guy. Every morning they were in their battle gear. They were ready. But they were frozen because of his words. I wonder if there's any relationships here today that anybody is in today that you kind of see yourself as that way. You're at an impasse. You're not moving forward. You're not growing. There's a conflict. There's words that have been shared. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's with parents and their children. Maybe it's between siblings. And you never make any progress forward. But each is entrenched in their own verbiage, their own words that they hold on to. You know, there's a phenomenon called the illusory truth effect, or the illusion of truth. And it's a study that came out of 1977 from both Villanova University and Temple University. And the basic study was this. It says when they were assessing how people processed true statements. And they rely, here's what it says, they rely on whether the information agrees with their understanding of whether it feels familiar. The first condition is logical, as people compare new information with what they already know to be true and consider the credibility of both sources. However, research discovered that familiarity can overpower rationality, so much so that the repetitive hearing of a certain fact is wrong can have a paradoxical effect. In other words, if you believe a lie long enough, all of a sudden you'll begin to espouse that as a truth. And quite honestly, we're seeing that played out in the national scene right now. And people are interested, regardless of where you come on the base of this, want people that agree with them and want to listen to people and vilify people that don't agree with them. And we get stuck and we won't break out of that. But here's what I want to remind you is Goliath came out day, morning, and evening for 40 days. By the time David arrives on the scene and the time he hears it the first time, his brothers and the rest of the army had heard it 80 times. But I would suggest to you they had heard it more than 80 times, because I think they could quote what Goliath was going to say, and they could say it, and as they laid their head on their rock at night, they were just repeating those words. Is he going to say those same words again? And it just comes in, it torments you. See, you need to understand, a word believed, regardless if it's true or false, has incredible influence in your life. And some of you are still trying to get over false words that were said to you years ago. You know it's not true, and yet there's a belief system that has attached itself to those words. Giants are relentless in their rhetoric. Early in the morning, we're told in verse 20, David had left the flock for the care of the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp and was, as the army was going into its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left the things with the keeper of the supplies. He was taking some cheeses and some lunch to his brothers that Jesse, his father, had asked him to do. And he ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. And as they were talking with him, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his, notice this, usual defiance. Listen, if you are bound by the words of negativity in your life, the enemy that comes against you doesn't need to say anything new to you. They just repeat the same thing over and over and over again. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. The words of Goliath came out as he shouted his usual defiance, and it was no longer a threat to them. They had convinced themselves it was the truth. It was the word that they believed. And these words became foundational in their mind. So let's fast forward a couple thousand years, many years to the time of Jesus. Jesus spoke as someone who had authority, and everyone that is amazed by them. And here's how he ended his talk called the Sermon on the Mount. If anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We need to ask ourselves, what lies beneath us as we walk through the valley? Are the words of Jesus our foundation? The words of our Savior our foundation? And now for the rest of this message, we're going to look at three different lies that the enemy comes. The enemy doesn't need to go get some new tools, because these lies have worked so well. They worked with Adam and Eve, and they work with you and I. And so we just need to say, what lies in the valley and our low points, and not believe those. And we understand in John 8:44, Jesus himself said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth. There is no truth in him. When he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so let's look at three lies that David encountered, that you and I encounter in our low points of life, of the enemy trying to keep us paralyzed, if you will. The first is an attack on his person, an attack on his character. You know, he had gone and he had heard Goliath say these words for the first time, and he begins asking about it. And then here comes when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned at anger with him. And here's the thing, not all words have the same impact in our life. You understand that, right? Sometimes it's who says the words and when they say the words that it has the impact in our life. But all of a sudden, you know, you would think the older brother, you know, might kind of pull David aside and, you know, grab him the head and kind of, you know, scream, you know, give him knuckles on the head and say, "Hey, Ron, what are you doing? Hey, what are you doing here?" Instead, he burns with anger against him and asks, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" You see him belittling David? "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is, and you come down only to watch the battle." Now, we don't know much about Eliab. We do know from chapter 16 that he was David's oldest brother. He was obviously tall and handsome. If you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that Samuel was going to anoint one of Jesse's sons, and he first saw Eliab, and he thought, well, surely the Lord's anointed is beyond him. I mean, he's a fine specimen. But the word of God came to him in verse 7, and he says, "Don't look at his outward appearance, for the Lord looks at the heart." People look at the outward appearance. So we know that perhaps Eliab was a little jealous, a little offended. Whatever his back issues were, it showed up in anger toward David. Angry people think they know more than they do. I mean, they got it all together. They know. That's just one of the things about angry people. They think just because you say something loudly and with passion that they're right. In fact, it is a cover. I was reminded as I was thinking about this of a law professor who was giving his students kind of the final thing about when they make their closing case. And he said to their students, as you're making your final closing arguments, if the facts are on your side, you pound the facts. And if the law's on your side, you pound the law. And if neither the facts or the law are on your side, you pound the table. And angry people spend a lot of time pounding tables. In truth, angry people don't even know what's in their own heart. Here he is telling David what's in his heart. His anger was a mask. Eliab's anger caused him to wrongly judge David, his intentions, and what was in his heart. We know from the story that David was just going in obedience to his father's command. In fact, in his anger, Eliab made statements that contradicted God's heart and in fact revealed Eliab's heart. He was the one who was conceited, wicked in heart, and passing false judgment. And oh, by the way, for 40 days, Eliab only showed up to watch the battle. He never engaged Goliath. Everything he accused David of, he was actually taking place in his own heart. Here's what God said about David. This is quoting the Old Testament. He, God, also testified of David, said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." So you're going to have to face some naysayers in your life if you're going to go with God. And the first lie that we encounter is some version of "you are not worthy." And the goal is to make you feel insignificant. Lies try to move you into an emotional state that you are so caught up in the emotions of that you don't deal with the truth that is before you. Naysayers are people that habitually express negative and pessimistic views. And you'll never get to defeating your fear unless you minimize their voice in their life. You can't rid their voice in your life, but you need to purposely minimize their voice in your life. And as I mentioned, a hard truth is sometimes those negative people are the closest to you. Their influence is given due to their place in your life. You probably could have added Jesse to this. I mean, David was overlooked by his father. Rick Warren said the first naysayer is oftentimes a parent. A parent who will be somebody who holds you back and keeps you from becoming all that God wants you to be. And you may be facing a valley today and still being influenced by words that have been repeated from your childhood. And you need to recognize the lie and begin saying, God, my worth is found in you. Because here's the truth that God's word speaks to you. The same God that created the universe by his word. The same God who spoke forgiveness when you called on faith to him. Here's the truth. My God is for me. For the Lord your God is living. That's the next slide. My God is for me. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, notice this, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. That's why we can confidently say, as Romans 8:31 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? There's a number of things that come against us. But who really can be if God is by my side? What was David's response? How did he minimize this lie? I love his actions. As a kid, I mean, as a young teenager, he had some great wisdom. He looks at his older brother and he says, now what have I done? Can I even speak? And then notice this, he turned away. Your goal is not to stop the words of other people. In fact, you don't have power to do it. But you can turn away from those lies. He turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. So first was an attack on his person, his character, who he was, his identity, his motives in his heart. Secondly, there was an attack on his potential, his capability. Saul said to him, you're not able to go out against the Philistines and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. Now, Saul was simply, all he was doing was assessing things from a human and military perspective. It's how he lived all of his life, sadly. It's how he reigned as king. He spoke of the details he could see, but he didn't speak the truth. He said, you can't. And here's the lie. In some version of it, you are not, fill in the blank, enough. Not good enough, not cool enough, not skinny enough, not smart enough, not pretty enough, not tall enough, not religious enough, not fit enough, not skilled enough, not experienced enough, not forgiving enough, not disciplined enough, not talented enough. I'm just not enough. I'm not enough. God couldn't use me. And we all have that blank that we could all fill in on ourselves. What do you tell yourself on a regular basis? I'm just not something enough. And the goal was to make you feel inadequate. This lie is. These kind of people I call zappers. They drain your energy and your potential and your promise. You try to share with them their heart, and they'll tell you every reason why it will never happen. You share with them what God is speaking to you and say, yeah, but. These are the yeah, but people. You know, we all have our songs that sing in the second service. We'll sing a song that's called Fear is a Liar. Like the words of that song, it says, when you're told that you're not good enough, when you're told that you're not right, when you're told you're not strong enough to put up a good fight, when you're told you're not worthy, and when you're told you're not loved, when you're told you're not beautiful, that you'll never be enough. Fear is a liar. It's another song we'll sing. It says, you say, I keep fighting voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie tells me that I'll never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and low? Remind me once again of just who I am. You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing. You say I am strong when I think that I am weak. You say I am held when I'm falling short. You say I'm held when I'm falling short. When I don't belong, you say I am yours. I believe what you say of me. Oh, I believe. And not to leave your music out of it, there's a hymn that says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He's our helper amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work his woe. His craft and power are great. Man, his words are barbs. And he's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Doth ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath, his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And I really want to get to this third verse because this lyric has been going on in my mind all week long. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. And here's the phrase, one little word shall fill him. One word of God he cannot stand up against. And when we encounter an opposing giant, it fills up the whole screen of our lives, and the giant's all that we can see. And at ground level, giants unglue us. They make us feel like we can't go on. But the problem really isn't how big the giant is. It's how small the giants make us feel. And that's what lies do in our life. It's to get us into an emotional state that cause us to live and to go with our fears and our discouragement and become disheartened with it. Giants don't defeat us because they're so big, but because of the fear and discouragement that makes us feel small. And here's the truth. How do we counter that? The truth is, my God is with me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest in me. The truth is, with God, I am always enough. The truth is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything I need when I have him. I have hope, I have joy, I have love, I have peace, I have salvation, I have power, I have forgiveness. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God are made yes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what we understand when we encounter these giants in our path. Every giant in your path is also on God's path if you're going in God's direction. If you're following God, every obstacle that you face is also in God's path. And so here's David's response. Your servant killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he defied the armies of the living God. The Lord rescued me from the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, and he will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. I'm not going in my power, in my ability. You look at me and say you're not capable. I'm telling you, God will rescue me. My God is not only for me, my God is with me. And here's the last thing, an attack on David's purpose, on his cause. Then he took the staff in his hand and the five smooth stones from the stream, and he put them in his pouch of the shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, notice that, shield bearer carrying the shield in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked at David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing in health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you've come here with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the wild animals. Here's the lie. God can't or he won't help you. God can't, and if he could, he won't help you. These people are the mockers, the ridicule, the name-calling. They're the ones that laugh at you. And there's two different ways of handling our fears. So one is to banish them all. And I just want you to notice that if you were wanting a model for positive thinking, Goliath is a good model for that. I mean, he had positive thinking. I mean, he was so sure of himself and had banished any fear. He wasn't discouraged. He was invigorated by the fact that for 40 days, no one would step forward. And then he was insulted that someone of such measly ability was coming before him, so much so that he didn't even have his shield with him. His shield bearer was carrying him. And if he watched Star Trek, he would know you always enter with your shields up, right? Always go into a valley with your armor on. You know, here's another little twist here. Goliath epitomizes everything our world says of how to get courageous. You can do it. You're the man. I'm king of the mountain. I've banished fear. I don't even have the idea. I can visualize success. But I just want to let you know that if you banish all your fears, you're out of touch with reality. As I heard Timothy Keller once say, even paranoids have someone again after them every once in a while. There's always something to be afraid of. And the reason Goliath failed was that he didn't fear anything. He wasn't on guard. You know, we're told that, you know, people that were skilled with the slingshots at this time, they could knock a bird out of the air. They would take about a stone that was about 3 inches in diameter, and they could take that and hurl it somewhere between 60 to 100 miles an hour. And you know how the story, it enters an exposed part of his armor right in his head, and it never entered into Goliath's mind until right then that it could happen. His fears were gone and he fell down face forward. Boy, there's a lot more I could talk to you about. I'll see what I can do to bring this to an end. What is one of the lessons that we take from this? And the truth is, my God has got me. I don't know who you identify with the most in this story. I doubt it's Goliath. Most of us would want to be David. But can I be honest with you? I identify more with the Israelites. Fear and discouragement, disheartened, are common battles in my life, and I would suspect in your life as well. And one of the things about this passage that is interesting is it's not saying everybody be like David. David is not an example that we should necessarily follow necessarily, okay? I think there's some truths that we can pull out of that. But he doesn't say everybody drop your armor, get slingshots, and all be like me. So what does this story teach us? This story teaches us that in the midst of our fear and discouragement, God raises up a deliverer. And that deliverer was David. Notice what the terms were of this. If David won, Israel won. If David lost, Israel lost and became slaves. David was pointing to a greater deliverer. He became a type of Christ. Because in the midst of our fears and in the midst of our discouragement, we just don't need to give it the old college try and grit our teeth and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, I'm going to do this time. We need a deliverer. We need a Savior. And that's what God sent us through His Son, Jesus. I wish I could be brave all the time. Oh, there's moments of bravery. I wish I could be courageous all the time. There are instances of courage. But when I have fear, by the way, Scripture never commands us to not feel afraid or feel discouraged. It says, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is moving forward with God in the midst of our fears, knowing that God has got us, because we have a God that is for us. We have a God that is with us. And we have a God who has prepared things beyond the darkness of the valley. David could say, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, we come before you. And as we leave here, there are going to be thoughts, and thoughts are words. And some are going to say, I wish I could apply this. Some are going to say, maybe I'll try one more time. There's words that are going to come, and there are going to be opposing things to come. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to rebuild the foundation of our lives, of the words that we are putting our trust in. And that we'd be like wise people who would actually put into practice what you say about us. Help us to take your word into our heart. Help us to know you in the valleys by experiential knowledge that your word holds true. For this I know, we have a God that is for us, that is with us. And as we place our faith in him, he's got us. In Jesus' name, amen.